Welcome to the Awake Church Podcast. At Awake, our mission is simple. Know God, take action. We pray this podcast will help you on that journey.
So we want, as we live our lives here in this earth, on this earth, and as we navigate life's difficulties, we want to do it from a place that is scriptural, do it from a place that is in Jesus, where we see ourselves as we really are, which is in a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And with a Savior who loves us, who His Spirit lives inside of us, and we are really children of God, where our identity is not wrapped up in any natural thing, but our identity is completely wrapped up in who we are in Christ, right? That is so essential. If we miss that one, then we will grab identity from other places and other things, and that thing then kind of can become a driver and become a lens that we see through, a lens that we live by, and it can be really dangerous in that way, particularly as a believer. We don't want to be duped to have identity that's mistaken, derived from the wrong things, pulled from the wrong things. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14, I want to read some of this. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness." Anything that's ungodly, we don't want it a part of my life. It's a little bit like Seth was reading here earlier. "Deny ungodliness and worldly desires." There's a lot of things that are worldly desires. "Deny these things to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age." That's not easy to do, but it's our instruction, and He empowers us to do these things. Holy Spirit, we're not left alone. He empowers us to do these things, but we have to recognize the worldly age that we're in is ungodly, unrighteous, and there is a separation that's supposed to be there internally, not that we go live somewhere else and we're away from everything. Some people have done that. That's not what it's saying. Paul addresses that as well. He said, "I would have to go out of the world to get away from all this." No, I'm supposed to be in this, but internally in my heart, that my heart is seeking for, desiring the right things, that I'm living the right way. Verse 13, "Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus." We were singing about that too, awaiting His return, looking for that. "Who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous," enthusiastic, "for good deeds." That we would be zealous, enthusiastic to do good stuff, to be light, to share the gospel, to give, to be generous, to help, to pray for other people like Seth had us do today. We're to be zealously looking for those things. We want to live godly as believers in this present age. And this present age is trying to pull you from being godly, trying to strip that in every single way. That's okay. We knew this was going to happen. Jesus talked about this. It's not a huge surprise. But to recognize and realize this is what's going on. You'll hear me say often that Jesus talks about this. Paul talks about this. The scriptures refer to this a lot, the New Testament scriptures, that it's so necessary that our devotion personally, this is one of my prayers often for all of you, that our devotion to Jesus Christ would be the superior thing in our lives. The number one primary thing in us is our personal devotion to Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul talks about that. He said, "I am concerned for you, the Corinthians." These were God-loving people. I'm concerned for you that you would be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Jesus Christ. That was his concern for the church of the Corinthians, every single one of them, that they would be led astray by other things from devotion to Jesus. That's a great question I ask myself. How devoted am I to him? Am I devoted to him more than I'm devoted to any other thing? Where I'm devoted to other things, it can create this crack where the enemy gets in there to pull me away. And then my mind, I start thinking about the wrong things. I start holding opinions to things that aren't righteous, all of those things. But if I'm fully devoted to Jesus, John 8:12 says, he's the light of the world. If we follow him, we will not walk in darkness. I love that. We will not walk in darkness as we follow him, as we're fully devoted to him. And also we need to bathe, this is my wording here, we need to bathe our opinions in the scriptures before we adopt them. All right? Does that make sense? Everybody has a lot of opinions. Every single person in here. I could pull two people out of this crowd right here, ask questions, and you would have 180 degree different answers and opinions. Absolutely. Sometimes it's within the same house, right? 180 degree out opinions about certain things. That's why we need to take our opinions and we need to bathe them in the scripture before we say this is real or this is right or this is what I believe. We need to know the scriptures, and if we're going to bathe something in that, we need to know the scriptures. I'm encouraging you. Nearly every week I've been saying this all year long because the Lord really impressed on my heart last year when I was praying for 2020. He said, you got to dig into the scriptures, dive into the scriptures, read them, bathe yourself in the words of God. It is light. It illuminates our path. Psalm 119 says that. Illuminates our path before us so we can see, so we can know what's right, we can know what's wrong. And then things that pop up, we can instantly go, nope, because we've got the scriptures that are formed inside of us and resonating on the inside, and it begins to wash and cleanse the things that we see and hear. It's really important that we get our information from the scriptures more than we get it from the world, right? So we're gonna be diligent to have our allegiance to Jesus, our allegiance to the King of Kings, my allegiance to him above allegiance to any other thing. So important for all of us. And then from these scriptures, we're gonna find a lot of things. How we relate to the government that we're in. You know, the scripture talks about that. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but Romans 13 is one piece of this. Jesus talked about it separately as well. But let me just read a few words here out of Romans chapter 13. Be in subjection to the governing authorities. Go ahead and be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. And then it goes on to say, pay your taxes. Obey the laws of the land. Give honor to whom honor is due. All those things are right, unless it is an evil thing that is being placed by the government on us. But here it says, pay your taxes, obey the laws of the land, give honor to whom honor is due. 1 Timothy 2:2 says, pray for our leaders and those in places of authority. Pray for them. Bless them. I don't care who they are, Democrat, Republican, or whatever they are. Pray for them. Ask for God's help for them. That is one of our duties as believers, is to leverage what we have in God in prayer for those who are leading us. We need to be blessing them, asking God to help them, asking God for clarity for their lives, regardless of the leader, if we like him or we don't like him. Sexuality. Well, the scripture is so clear on this. There is just really such superior clarity all through from the beginning to the end that God made us man and woman, two genders. It's really simple. It's the way that he made it. All the way through. And then marriage between one man and one woman, super simple. Sexual relations, super simple. Between a man and a woman that are married, that's it. All sexual activity outside of that is sinful, is wrong, is not right, is not the way God made it. Super, whether that's sex before marriage, whether that's homosexuality, whether that's adultery, whether that's bestiality, all those things. The Bible covers all those things. It's really simple. So when we go by the scriptures, then the things that arise in the world, we can go, no, that's not the way it is, right? The way we treat people, Jesus highlighted this. Love your neighbor as yourself, even if your neighbor has a different point of view than you. Even if your neighbor does not cut the grass the way that you'd like them to cut it, or whatever it is, or the bumper sticker on their car, or whatever it is, we are to love everyone. Something unique about believers, Christians, followers of Jesus, born again, children of God, is that we have the capability and the power to love in the midst of the most difficult situation and in the midst of mistreatment. Love is who lives inside of you. And it's what we're to give, and it's the way we're to live. To love regardless, not to throw people away. You know, God doesn't throw people away because they don't believe the same that we do. We should not throw them away either. We're to love people, not agree with everyone. Didn't say that. But to love people. Of course, we could talk a lot about that. The Bible talks about us being saints. You're a new creature in Christ. You're a saint because of the righteousness of Jesus that abides within you. When you receive him and you receive his righteousness and you wrap his robe of righteousness around you, you are now righteous. That's what the Bible talks about. Pretty amazing. So we can live without being condemned and full of shame because we've been forgiven and cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And we get to live eternally and live for eternity. Live drawn by what's beyond us, not what's right here. Living our lives, laying up treasures in heaven. Pretty amazing, that reward that's there. So those are some of the things that the scripture shows us. There are a lot of other things in there, but it's important that we have these words and we have the scriptures so that through the crazy things that happen in life and the crazy things that happen in government and the crazy things that happen in nations, that we are able to navigate and respond in those situations and make decisions rather than react, right? We should be those that respond rather than react, and that we live in a way that pleases God regardless of what other people think, right? That's what we want to do, all of those things, pretty basic. The Bible says that you and I are, whether you knew this or not, we are aliens and strangers to this place. We're just passing through temporarily. We're passing through temporarily. 1 Peter 2:11 says that. And the people who are listening to this today, most of us are living here in the United States. We have some who are watching from around the world. Some are going, probably our largest audience by far, are those in the Middle East that are watching this today, under completely different type of government than what you and I have here. Much more difficult to be a believer, much more difficult to have faith in God and to worship freely. They can't. Many, many of those who are watching and our brothers and sisters simply under another system of government that's completely different. And so how do we navigate? Since Pentecost, when the body of Christ was birthed, mankind that know God have had to try and navigate all the crazy systems and different governments and oppression and persecution from that time. From the moment that Stephen was killed and stoned to death, persecution started against the church, and it has never ended. Do you realize that? That's where it started, right there. People were scattered throughout the earth. And then from that moment all throughout, my goodness, if you ever read, whether it's the Fox's Book of Martyrs or just a good amount of Christian history, to read the stories of our spiritual forefathers and mothers is incredible. It's humbling. And even to this day, Christians are the most persecuted people that have ever been on the planet, and it's the same every single year. It wasn't just in the past, it's right now. Though it may not be in our neighborhood, it is happening around the world. So this body of Christ has been persecuted, having to navigate a lot of things. Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. Our citizenship is in heaven, yet you guys, most of you, are American citizens as well. So we have dual citizenship, everybody. You have dual citizenship. You have two passports, one natural, one spiritual. You can go to heaven, according to Ephesians 2, at all times. We can be in heaven with the Lord, seated at the right hand of Jesus, in our spirit, with him, coming before the throne of grace. Pretty amazing. Yet we're here in this country. So we're living in these two realms, these two dynamics that we're navigating. And we're to be in this world, but not of it. Some of the Christians that have navigated this in the early first three centuries after Jesus were severely persecuted, fed to lions. 3,000 Christians fed to lions in the Colosseum. Many, many believers caught, wrapped up in clothing or fabric, hung on a wall and burned and used as torches in Rome. Many others just tortured, eyes plucked out, beaten, killed, fed to wild animals. The Waldensians, have you ever read about them in Italy? Followed Jesus, trying to stay alive in northern Italy, but being persecuted by the growing Roman Empire, and then the Catholic Church. The believers in Spain during the Inquisitions, false accusation, just took one accusation back then, and Torquemada was over the inquisitors, and they would kill believers and Jews as well for just one accusation. Didn't have to, no trial, anything like that. The Huguenots of France, persecuted by the Catholic Church. Persecution throughout Asia, Africa. And many times, Christians being persecuted by other Christians. Sadly, even the Reformers, I'm so thankful for the Reformation. At the same time, the Reformers, many of them were persecuting the Anabaptists simply because they believed that you needed to be baptized in water once you understood what was going on, and you're probably an adult, you got rebaptized. That was so wrong to some of our Reformers that we really look up to, Zwingli being one of them, Calvin being another, that they would kill, torture, drown these, what were called Anabaptists. They were believers like you and I. Their beliefs would align the most with ours right now today than even the Reformers who were doing the killing, and they were being slaughtered. More died at the hands of other Christians, or the Reformers, than died in the first 300 years of the persecutions by Rome. One to another. Horrible. But having to navigate that. They're trying to navigate this. Live to the Lord, live by faith, live by my conscience, live by the Spirit. Yet, how do I navigate this during these times? Jesus said, all will hate you because of me. So guess what? When you meet Jesus, when you follow him, we were having our hands up this morning as we were worshiping, saying we'll follow you, we want to live for you. Here's what part of that means, that you and I will be hated. You're going to be hated because of Jesus, not because of you, because of Jesus in you. There is a hatred, and you can see that growing throughout the world. In even our own country, anything related to Jesus, there is this growing hatred, unfortunately. And here in the West, in the United States of America, well, I'm so grateful, looking at history, living in different countries, to see what God has done by establishing this nation through believers who came here looking for religious freedom, and then the founders who founded our country based on Judeo-Christian principles. Not that everyone was a strong believer, and certainly hasn't all along the way, but we're the only nation that's been founded on Judeo-Christian principles. Do you realize that? And I'm so grateful, because within that were things like all men are created equal. In the Declaration of Independence. Even though the reality of treating every single person equal took a lot longer than it should have. Of course, we had this African slave trade, kidnapping basically people. We weren't doing it, but buying them from people who did. And that great evil of slavery, which was around the world, not just here. I was looking even at Brazil, this great country of Brazil, had 5 million slaves from Africa, 10 times the amount that we had here. It wasn't just here, it was all over the place. Slavery throughout the world for thousands of years. America puts this thing, all men created equal, but then it took over 100 years to begin to undo that evil within our own nation. And then the civil rights movement, several years after that, about 100 years after that, the civil rights movement really taking off, where there would be freedom that would get closer to all people being created equal. And we're still dealing with some racism here and there. But for this nation, there's been none like it really throughout history, throughout time. And I'm so thankful for this nation. Some of our brothers and sisters have had to navigate things that we've never had to consider or navigate. When you look at what has happened in Russia, just during the 20th century, just a quick look at the 20th century, Russia, Stalin killed up to 20 million of his own people, Hitler, 6 million Jews, Mao Zedong, 45 plus million of his own people, Pol Pot, 1 million plus, Idi Amin from Uganda, 500,000. That was all in the 20th century. 100 million people killed in their own nations through philosophy that was Marxist started, Marxist inspired, which is pretty scary stuff. 100 plus million. The wars that have been fought during the 20th century, mostly trying to combat these type of people with that type of philosophy. The devastation, enormous. The lives lost through not only the people they were killing, but then soldiers from our nation and many others fighting this. A huge loss of life. It's interesting to me that all of those socialistic and communistic governments that were Marxist type of philosophy in there in theory. You know, Marxist theory is to go from capitalism to socialism to communism. That's basically Marxist pathway. And it's all atheistic. Do you realize that? There's no God involved. There's no God involved. So even in the founding of America, I mean, to acknowledge the Creator right off the bat in the founding documents for our nation is completely different to all these other governments and systems that have killed hundreds of millions of people. Pretty amazing. My friend I met probably 3 years ago, he married a woman from right next to my hometown in Oregon. He was a Muslim and living in a Muslim nation, hated America. He told me the story personally. Hated America, came here with hatred, but still came here because of opportunity. It's interesting how that works, right? Still came here because of opportunity and probably thinking I'm going to change and make this more like where I came from, which doesn't make any sense. But he came. During his first couple of weeks, he was in this room, and outside on the street, this ambulance went by. Lights blaring, horns going. And he asked his wife, I wonder what important person that ambulance is going to help. She said, what are you talking about? He said, in my country, you know, of course, you only get ambulances, traffic stopping, pulling off the side of the road for people who are in the government. She said, no, in America, every life has value. And he said, what? You'd send an ambulance for a poor person or someone who doesn't have position in the government? They said, yeah, that's what they do in America. He said that, this was him telling me this. He said that was the first thing that got him to recognize that everything he believed and the systems of government he came from were completely different than this one because of the value of life. Seeing an ambulance. And that is also right there in our Constitution, as well as the way we've tried to treat people as a country. Made a lot of mistakes along the way. Still have a ways to go in a lot of that, but I'm so grateful for that. This 250-year-old experiment called United States of America. You know, when Jesus lived under the Roman Empire, It's interesting to me that in that, with that government that was not righteous, ungodly, they had their own Roman gods, so-called gods, and later on they made people worship them. If you didn't worship them, you would be killed. The emperor becoming one of those, you needed to bow and give sacrifices to the emperor and all those things. Jesus didn't rail against the Roman Empire. You ever recognize that when you're reading the Gospels? It's like, this is so interesting to me. He is focused on you and I being the light of the world wherever we are and not toppling governments. I think that's interesting. Though he will, when he comes back, deal with every single government and every bit of corruption on the planet. I think it's the first thing he's going after is corruption at every level all along the way when he returns. But when he's here the first time, he's not railing against. He's saying, pay your taxes. What image is that on that coin? Is it Caesar? Then pay your taxes to Caesar. Give to Caesar what's Caesar's. But give to God what's God. What image is on you? God. Then give God yourself. He's talking about us giving our lives to God, being light, salt, ambassadors of a different kingdom while we're here. The democratic system that was established here within our republic, with separation of powers, a capitalistic economy system, has a lot of flaws, but it has provided more freedom, opportunity, wealth than any nation has ever known in history, becoming a magnet and banner of hope for millions around the world who've come here. My ancestors started coming to this nation in the year 1900, so we were late to getting here. Almost all of my ancestors are from Sweden, some Denmark and Ireland, but other than that, they're Swedish. In fact, the grandmother that I grew up with my whole life never became an American citizen. She was Swedish, lived here her whole life, or nearly all of it. She was afraid she couldn't pass the test, which is why she didn't become an American citizen. But came from Sweden during times of the potato famine and all in the late 1800s, looking for a better life. Grew up in a lot of poverty, but over time began to, through opportunity, begin to grow and gain resource and be able to live comfortably. She was by no means wealthy, but able to live comfortably. All of my Swedish relatives, people from around the world, streamed to this nation and have for a long time and still are leaving other nations to get here because of opportunity, because of freedom, because of having a different life. You know that America has sent more Christian missionaries around the world than any other nation in history by a long shot. Every year, it's still by a long shot. Without America and our involvement in World War II, which I believe we turned the tide in that, with Britain, you know, we could all be speaking German right now. Honestly, Hitler's goal was to dominate the world. So thankful for those that what's called the greatest generation that dove in there and fought off that domination by another world government. America has always been a place for the struggling to come struggle in freedom with opportunity ahead of them so they can care for their families, obtain an education. We will always, I hope, this nation continues to make good choices and do the right thing to help provide freedom for people to grow. But there's a lot of, in the midst of all of that, certainly there are areas where we need to improve, we need to get a lot better, all of those things. But I have some serious concerns for this nation. I'm in this kingdom that's unshakable, but I'm in a nation that is possible to be shaken. There are some dangers that I see that it's, I believe, important for us to recognize, to pray against, but also to vote in the right way so that these things don't take over, in addition to how we conduct our lives. 2 Timothy 3 talks about this. Realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, though they've denied its power. We've got things in our own lives do we have to make sure that we are not falling in one of those categories, for sure. And then some of the concerns I have, one of them has to do with socialism, because it's a super slippery slope. Once you start giving into, which we have in our democratic republic with a capitalistic economic system, we have elements of socialism here already. And I don't know that they're bad necessarily. I'll give you an example. The public school system, that's a socialistic system. Everybody pays taxes, and then there's a system provided for everybody to get an education. And it has been unequal in many ways. So we've got elements of socialism within our democracy already, but I think it is a concern when capitalism is looked at as evil. A year ago, about this week maybe, about the same time, I was in Germany actually. We took our staff, we were in Germany. I went to the Dachau concentration camp with the Brays. And I was really honestly shaken a bit as I was in Dachau, this former concentration camp that's basically a museum now, and they've got all these reader boards with posters, and they lead you through the process of how this became a concentration camp, with the whole story of Hitler and as a youth and all the way through. What stood out to me in major fashion were, once he formed his party called the National Socialist German Workers' Party, the Nazis, as a socialist party, it was to help alleviate and actually to help people go from capitalism, which they demonized as evil. And they had these big posters here in Dachau, and it was capitalism and Jews basically being demonic. Anything to do with capitalism, we've got to avoid it 100%. That was the line, what they were feeding people, the propaganda that Goebbels was very good at, working with Hitler to get all this propaganda out there, and it was to make capitalism and a group of people demonized, demonic, to make them look evil. And then from there, they got a foot in the door with all these promises of equality and great things that they would do. And then once they got power, it was 6 months from there, we became a dictatorship. It did not take long once everybody bought into, and think of the things that Germany produced, amazing things in their democracy before then. Though they lost World War I, there was a lot of difficulties going on, but the brilliant thinkers and the things that they promoted really were pretty amazing for the whole earth until the Nazis came in with a mindset related to socialism that was larger than just a school system, that was very dangerous. And so I have concerns about that. As we stood there in Dachau, the other poster boards that I read were, the reason Dachau was built, there were well over a couple hundred concentration camps. They were all over the place, small ones and large ones. But Dachau was the one that they sent all the people like me and like David. David has a gypsy background, and he's a minister, a pastor. I'm clergy. All of the clergy went to Dachau to be used as medical experiments, tortured and killed, injecting them with all these kind of things. All those who were dissenters, if you disagree with their platform and policy, you go to a concentration camp. Amazing. And as I'm reading this, the things that really stood out to me were demonizing capitalism and having this other answer. And then once they get in control, then if you disagree with them and you dissent, then you get sent to somewhere else. So there's no place for a voice. There's no place for dissent. There's no place for an opinion other than theirs. And, you know, when I think of some of the things going on in our own country right now, whether you believe in Judeo-Christian principles related to morality or many other things, you are looked at as an evil person. You're looked at as someone that is way out of touch with reality if you're not going to embrace every single thing. And if you have a voice that doesn't agree with something, it's amazing to me some of the anger and the hatred and the vitriol that has come out of people against those who believe differently. It's clearly, I feel like the enemy has sown particularly through universities and colleges, the seeds of socialism into our younger generation, particularly the millennials, to see it as a good thing without knowing the history of what it's done. Because it is a pathway to communism. It's a pathway for a lot of bad things. It is a danger. Big red lights. Ask anybody from the World War II generation about it, and they would definitely tell you, because they were looking at, they were dealing with that. You take God out of it. You see, socialism would only work in fullness if Jesus is the king. Otherwise, people are gonna mess it up. They're gonna mess it up. And instead, Jesus says, he speaks to our hearts. Okay, I want you to be generous and give. Go ahead and make money, make resource, take care of your family and give. So be generous in as a person, not forced to do it, right? That's the difference between socialism. It comes in and enforces and does it for you, so it doesn't come from your heart. So that's one of the things. Another thing that is a concern for me that I feel like, and I'll end here in a couple minutes, is as I've watched throughout my lifetime, really around the time I was born, our country instituted something probably with a good heart, coming on the heels of the really the civil liberties move that needed to happen to give better liberty to particularly African Americans. Right in the midst of that came the welfare system, which is definitely a socialistic system, but here's what has happened through that. Again, maybe with good intentions, probably with good intentions. Do you know how much we've spent on welfare since its inception in the late 60s? $25 trillion. Do you know our national debt is right now? Right around the same. $25 trillion or so, going up constantly. And with that welfare system, here's what it has done. They put the wording in there, and the rules are that there's incentives if you don't get married. So as long as you don't have a two-parent family, the money keeps coming. So what has happened is we had 22% African-American single-parent households. Fast forward today, that's more than tripled. It's gone up 300% because the incentives to not get married, the incentives within the welfare system to not work, which the Bible says, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat, actually, right? So that was put in there. It was actually an evil. It sounds like a great thing to be giving all this money away. It actually has done one of the greatest harms to our country than it has ever been done. And it needs to be whether thrown away or definitely retooled in a way that would be righteous. It's actually an injustice rather than a justice because of the way it's implemented. You can have a right heart and attempt to do something in a wrong way and it becomes unjust. That would be that system. And then lastly, let me talk just real briefly about lawlessness. Matthew 24, verse 4, Jesus talks about the end times. He says, see to it that no one misleads you. Jesus is saying this himself. This is in red. He's saying this to every person. He says, make sure no one misleads you. For many will come in my name saying, I'm the Christ, and will mislead many. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened by that. For these things must take place. That's not the end yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. In various places will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of the birth pains. Then they'll deliver you to tribulation. They'll kill you. You'll be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And that is the verse that stands out to me because I have a sense of responsibility for you that we would not be in this category in any way. Not falling away from faith, not having expectations on something looking a certain way, and when it doesn't happen that way, we fall away. Not letting go of our devotion to the person of Jesus in the midst of everything. And then it says, many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Now, a false prophet is not someone who misses it. A false prophet is someone who gets it right, but then once that happens, pulls people's hearts away to the wrong thing. That's found in Deuteronomy 13, where the Bible describes what a false prophet is. Someone who misses it is not a false prophet. They missed it. There's no problem for them, you know, wooing a bunch of people. But it says in verse 12, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Lawlessness. We could spend a lot of time talking about this. I'm not going to. But when there is lawlessness, which Jesus refers to a lot during his time, and particularly related to the end, love grows cold. Love toward God and love toward one another. Lawlessness does that. When we don't go by God's law, his laws related to morality in particular, what happens is there's a coldness that grows in our heart, and we find ourselves separating from God, and we don't even realize it, as well as many other things. But lawlessness, when it increases, people's love grows cold. Then he says, but to the one who endures to the end, they'll be saved. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. We see lawlessness trying to grow in our nation in major form, mistreating really the law that's established, police officers. Instead of seeing that there are pockets of police officers who may have a racist heart, seeing it as all of them, and then hating all of them. That is lawlessness, torching our cities, destroying people's livelihoods, businesses, hurting people. That's lawlessness. That's what Jesus is warning us about. When we have lawlessness in a nation, when we have the fabric of a nation is really family, when you rip the family apart, you're ripping a nation apart. Then you insert lawlessness and it's just increased problem and evil. Now, of course, again, we're in this kingdom that cannot be shaken, but we're here in the midst of this. And we need to be praying against these things. We need to be living the right way ourselves, loving people. But also, we need to be clear-minded ourselves as to what is going on so that we're not deceived, so that we are not going the wrong direction, so that we're not falling away, that we're not living lawlessly ourselves. Okay, that's enough for today. I'm gonna dive some into politics next week, by the way. Heads up. And we're just gonna, you know, these are issues of our time, and we have to talk about these things, whether they're warnings or whether it's just the situation that's going on. There's hope because of who Jesus is and that he has planned all of this. He planned for you to be alive. He planned for this nation to exist. He planned for you to be here today. He saved his best wine for last, which is you. We're the light of the world. So there is hope, but we want to make sure that we are not agreeing with the enemy's lies and his plans for destruction. All right, Lord, thank you for today, for your ways, for your scriptures, for your spirit that leads us into all truth. Lord, I ask for truth to be illuminated on the inside of us and that we would follow you at every step all along the way, that we would have as great of devotion to you as we've ever had in our lives and even greater tomorrow, laying a hold of you where we are not letting go. Lord, I pray that every single person in here, everyone, not just today, but for the rest of their lives, that none of us here would fall away from you. Would fall away from truth. Lord, I pray that you'd keep us as it speaks of in Ezekiel and also Revelation, that you'd mark us. Lord, that we'd be more concerned about your mark on our lives than any mark of the beast. We want your mark, Lord, your seal over our hearts, our lives, that we are fully devoted to you. Lord, I thank you for our names being written in your book. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. For updates on future episodes, make sure to subscribe to our podcast and leave us a review to let us know how we're doing. For more information about Awake Church, visit awakechurch.com.